Genesis 39 is the account of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And last week it was back to school week. Every year the children move up, new class, new teachers. For some of them there's a move up from primary school to secondary school and all sorts of things change. Lou was saying last week how Caris and a friend they'd started new school and what was such a great help is on that first day, there was a year 11 boy that they knew, not Reese, someone else, but there was a year 11 boy there, and they could say, I'm with him. He's with us. It makes a big difference in school to have a bigger brother or someone who you know is going to look after you. We do that in all sorts of ways in life. I don't know if you've ever been walking home late at night and you're a bit scared and you phone someone up and say, just walk with, you know, he just talked to me for a few minutes as we go. Just having someone on the other end of the phone sometimes can make you feel less nervous, even if they're not physically present. On Genesis 39, there's a chorus that resounds again and again. It's the main point of the chapter because it's repeated so many times, so it should be our main point this evening as well. And that is that although Joseph's been brought down as a slave to Egypt, sold to Potiphar into his house, verse 2, we're told, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, again, we're told the Lord was with him. You've got those couple of references right at the beginning of the chapter. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, the keeper could see that the Lord was with him, like bookends, either end of a chapter. So in a sense, the lesson for us jumps out at us straight away when you notice that. The lesson is very simple. God is with his people. Now, I didn't plan, if you were here this morning, you might be thinking, that sounds quite similar to this morning. Yes, it is. I didn't plan it that way, but I trust God had a reason for that, that he wants us to really think about the fact that God is with his people. So with Joseph, what we're going to see is that God is with him in three respects. The first one is this. The Lord was with Joseph in his successes. The Lord was with Joseph in his successes. And that's verses 1 to 6 of this chapter. Now sometimes you hear about how people boast about being self-made. I think Donald Trump likes to boast about that. He likes to say, I'm a self-made man. And if you look up and read about it, well, there's certainly a big debate to be had about whether he's a self-made man. But that you get the point he's saying. Oh, some people just get everything handed to them on a plate, but I had to work for my wealth. I had to strive and go for it. And I built up everything I've got from nothing. In Genesis 39, you really do have a rags-to-riches story. He starts off as a slave in an Egyptian house. And he's got no rights, no freedom of his own. He's got to do what he's told. He's a 17-year-old boy facing a new culture, new language, new food, new religious practices. Everything is new. And he's just been thrown in the deep end with no training or anything else. Sometimes if someone's going to move to a different country nowadays, it would be good if they went to the country first. Visit for a couple of weeks. Try the food. Learn the language. Joseph gets none of that. There's no advance warning. He's just thrust into it. And it must have been terrifying. God puts us into new situations sometimes. He takes us outside of our comfort zone. There are times when you find yourself thinking, this is just outside of my comfort zone. I've never had to face something like this before, but actually that's how God's people grow. That's how he teaches us things we wouldn't learn otherwise. And that's what's going to happen with Joseph. Well, Joseph, you might think, and probably would have been the case in many instances, he's just set to live a life of slavery. That's going to be his life now. But actually, you read these first few verses, he has great success. In verse 2, he becomes a successful man in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And verse 3, the master sees that the Lord was with him and everything prospers in his hand. So Potiphar notices this slave boy, Joseph. And in verse 4, he finds favour in his sight. And so Potiphar makes him the overseer of the house. Everything he has is given to Joseph to sort out, whether it's the food, the crops, the grain, whether it's the other servants and workers, whether it's the balancing the books, the accounts, the financial side of it. Joseph runs the household. And in verse 5, you see that that works too. Everything works. The Lord blesses the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord is on all that. So then in verse 6, he thinks to himself, I can just leave everything to Joseph. I don't need to worry about a thing apart from the bread I eat. It'd be a nice position to be in, to have someone you can trust as much as Potiphar trusted Joseph. So Joseph has had a meteoric rise to prominence here. He's gone from zero to hero in Potiphar's house, and he's found success. Now, I've no doubt that he worked diligently, that he didn't just do the bare minimum, that he must have put in a fair number of hours. He must have been the type of person Paul tells slaves in the New Testament to be. In Ephesians 6, verse 6, he says, slaves should work for their masters. He says, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The way Joseph works is an example for us here. He's working for the Lord. But that's not the reason he succeeds. The reason he succeeds, verse 3, is the Lord caused everything he did to prosper. And verse 5, the Lord blesses the Egyptian's house. It's God who gives that success. Now, does that mean then that when Christians work faithfully and hard, they will have great success in their careers and they will rise to the top and earn loads of money and become the chief executive of the country, of the company? No, that's not what's being taught here. And one thing we've got to remember is that we're in Old Testament times where there is a promise given to Abraham. Back in Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonour you, I will curse. God's giving Joseph the blessings of the covenant promised to Abraham. He's giving him physical blessings. Those slaves I mentioned earlier in the New Testament that Paul wrote to, for many of them, I expect that they did just live lives as slaves. And they perhaps never won their freedom, and they never ran their own businesses, and they never made loads of money. The Lord gave Joseph success. And actually, I think the lesson is somewhat different to saying, well, therefore he will give me success in my career or anything else. The lesson is rather that wherever in our lives we do see success, it's because the Lord gives it to us. It's not our achievements. It's not our skill that does it. It's God who does it. So we give thanks to him wherever he does open doors, wherever he does help us pass exams or get a new job or whatever else it is. And the Lord was with Joseph in his successes. The Lord was with him. Secondly, the Lord was with Joseph in his temptations, and that's verse 7 to 18. Verse 7 to 18. Joseph is climbing the career ladder in Potiphar's house. And we're told at the end of verse 6 that he's a handsome man. And that doesn't go unnoticed. Potiphar's wife notices him. She casts her eyes on Joseph and invites him to lie with her. Sometimes we should think carefully about what we wish for. Lots of people want good looks or lots of money or to have great careers. We forget that that can also lead to great weaknesses and attacks. The fact that Joseph is such a good-looking guy, well, I suspect this story wouldn't have happened if he was really unattractive, if he was hideously ugly. Now, I'm not saying let's try and make ourselves ugly, but be careful what we wish for sometimes. The fact that he's good looking makes him vulnerable to attack in that area. Same as if you really, really want to be rich. Well, what you then discover when you get all that money is that you don't know who you can trust anymore, because everyone wants to be your friend, saying get a piece of your money. Sometimes we should be careful what we really wish for. Well, Joseph, when Potiphar's wife comes and she says, come and lie with me, in verse 8 he refuses. And he gives three reasons why it would be wrong. Three reasons. Firstly, he says it would betray trust. He says, look, my master, think about my master. He's committed all that he has to my hand. How can I do something like this to him? How could I betray the trust that he's given me? It would be wrong for me to do this to Potiphar. Secondly, he says it would be adultery. He's quite careful how he uses it in verse 9, this phrase. He says, because you are his wife. He's reminding her, you're in a marriage. The two of you are married. It would be adultery for us to do this thing. We'd be breaking God's commands. And she's made promises to this other man, and she needs to keep them. So it would be adultery. And thirdly, he says it would be sin against God. That's how he ends. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin always has more consequences than we realize. It always affects more people than we first think. What Joseph can see is that, yes, it would be simply sin for himself. He'd be committing adultery. But he'd be sinning against this woman. And he'd be sinning against Potiphar. And he'd be sinning against God himself. Some people in Joseph's situation, I think, could look for good excuses to go ahead with this. Sure, she's the master's wife. Out of respect for her and for my master, maybe I should do this. I might lose my job if I don't. I haven't really got a choice, have I? I need to have a job. I need to earn money. I need to eat. So I've got to do it, haven't I? Maybe part of him wanted to do it. I'm young. I've got these desires, and how else am I going to be able to express them? And if I've got these desires for intimacy, well, surely it would be right that when someone comes along, surely that can't be wrong. One of the things the tempter does is he seeks to persuade us that sin isn't really sin. And he gives us reasons why maybe it would be okay after all. Maybe it's not sin, really. We come up with excuses. Is there something in your life, even now, you're trying to persuade yourself is okay? And you come up with excuses, but actually, you know there are excuses. You know it's sin and you're just trying to justify it to yourself. The excuses don't wash with God. You've got to be honest with him. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, but I'm really not sure. I really don't know if this particular thing is sin or not. As we look to the Bible, we trust God will send light and he'll show us our sins. But you can also ask advice. You can also say to someone, this thing, this idea I have, is it wrong? Please tell me. But shows that we're taking sin seriously and we really are ready to cut it out of our lives where we find it. Well, Joseph's response just makes Potiphar's wife more determined than ever. In verse 10, we're told she comes and speaks to Joseph day by day. There is a constant daily pressure being applied to Joseph here. She's just going to try and wear him down day by day. After day, maybe she changes her approach. The one day she's coaxing him, wearing alluring clothing. The next day she's threatening him. I'll tell you what I'm going to do if you keep refusing. get the impression this is a woman who's used to getting what she wants. And when there's something she can't have, it just makes her even more determined. So every day, she can't think about anything else. She wants Joseph. I suspect there's something about his integrity here that has bumped up her desire to get him as well. That something that makes her think, this is an even more desirable conquest for me now. So have you ever had that as a Christian? People who have been desperate to get you drunk, or to get you to swear, or to get you to do something that they know you don't want to do. And it excites them just because they know that you're trying to avoid doing this particular thing. The pressure can be much greater when we refuse. But in verse 10, Joseph is told he won't heed her, he won't listen to her, he won't lie with her, and he won't be with her. The pressure, the daily pressure, must have been huge. Maybe part of him just thought sometimes, oh, if I just do it once, then at least it's over. At least I can forget about it. But every time, he won't even listen to her. He sticks his fingers in his ears. He won't stay in the same room with her. He won't be with her. That helps him say no on subsequent occasions. One of the hymns we sing says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Every time we give in to temptation, it actually makes it easier to give in again. And every time we don't give in and we resist, it better equips us to fight that battle and win future victories. There's also a contrast here I think we're meant to notice between Joseph and Judah. You hear last week we looked at Judah in chapter 38. Judah gives in to temptation immediately. There's never any sign of resistance with him at all. He chooses to go into a foreign land. He spots Tamar by the side of the road, and there's no hesitation at all in what he does. Whereas Joseph here, in a place where no one seems to be looking, it would be very easy just to go through with this. Joseph stands firm. Joseph here is, I suppose, facing the second great test of his life. The first one is where he's thrown into the pit, sent into slavery, finds himself in Potiphar's house and thinks, what do I do now? And as he faces that great trial, he adapts. He lives as a slave, and God gives him success. He's got through that first major test, and now he's quite successful. You can work out by the time Genesis chapter 39 comes around that Joseph is about 28 years old. So he's come to Egypt aged 17. 11 years have passed in which he served in Potiphar's house. 11 years in which he's worked his way up through the ranks and had all this success. And it would have been easy for Joseph to start thinking, well, that was an awful test. I'm glad all that's behind me. I've proved my faithfulness. I've shown God that I love him, and God's rewarded me. You could understand if Joseph would have thought to himself, I'm out of the woods here now, aren't I? But we never are in life, in this world. Temptation came to Jesus just after his baptism. It came to David with Bathsheba much later on as an older man in life. Temptation comes in ways and times we just don't expect sometimes. But Joseph, he's just come through that last trial, and then the next one hits him. Just when he thinks, well, I'm glad God's finished teaching me all those lessons as a slave, and then he's plunge right back into it again. The reason is God has more growing for Joseph to do. There's more chipping away at those rough edges of his life so that he can become even more like Jesus Christ. Maybe you feel like Joseph even tonight, just coming through one thing and then plunged in the deep end again? God does it in the same, for the same reasons as with Joseph, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Well, things come to a head one day. Verse 11, Potiphar's wife is doing her usual daily thing of going after Joseph, and she gets hold of his clothes, but he leaves his garment in her hand, and he runs. He legs it. He's obviously desperate to get away. Joseph did what 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 tells us to do. It says, flee from sexual immorality, and Joseph literally does it. He runs. He flees. I don't know if that sounds extreme to you, but Joseph knew that drastic measures are sometimes needed to escape sin. I suspect it needed to be drastic here, not because Joseph knew he was strong, but precisely because Joseph knew he was weak, knew he couldn't just stand there with her. He knew the temptation was great. That's why he won't go near her, why he'll leave the room when she walks in. The danger for us, whatever type of temptation it is that we kid ourselves that we can stay right up close to it. We can take that warm, delicious brownie that's just come out of the oven, and I can put it on a plate, and I can have it right next to me, and I can sniff it and just have it right there without being tempted to put it in my mouth. Joseph, I think, would have picked up that brownie, thrown it out the window. If he didn't want to eat it, that's what he would have done. It's Jesus who says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Stay away from the things that tempt you. Christian living is radical sometimes. And it might be that for you, you have to say, I am never going to touch alcohol, because I know if I do, I know what might happen. It might be that you have to say, I'm not having a TV license in my house, because I know when I switch the TV on, I end up watching things that Christians should not watch. And the temptation's just too great for me. It may be that you have to say, I'm not going to play sports. There are some Christians who I think just should never play football because they can't control their anger on the pitch, and they end up saying things and shouting things and tackling people in a way they just shouldn't. They just need to retire from football. Christian living is radical sometimes. We run from temptation. Well, this wasn't an easy period in Joseph's life. Fighting temptation is hard. And I think it would have been hard for Joseph too. But what are we meant to remember? The key chorus that sounds again and again, the Lord was with Joseph in his temptations. He was not fighting those battles alone. He was not being asked to stay away and fight day after day in his own strength. He was being asked to do it in God's strength, because God was with him. Thirdly and finally, the Lord was with Joseph in his disappointments. And that's verses 19 through to 23. The Lord was with Joseph in his disappointments. Well, there's no witness here who can testify to what's happened. So Potiphar's wife goes and tells her husband that Joseph is trying to take advantage of her. Potiphar's furious. Feels like Joseph's taken advantage of him and the kindness he's shown him and all he's done for him. So he puts him in prison. At least it's not death, which would have been quite feasible and common for this sort of thing. But he's ended up in prison. Potiphar's wife has got her way, at least in one sense. There will be people in your life from time to time who are so frustrated by Christian honour and integrity, by Christians who simply want to do the right thing for their Lord, that they will try and bring you down. That's sad, isn't it? It's sad to acknowledge that, but it does happen. And it shouldn't shock us when we see that. in this world. Potiphar's wife here is an example of that. What disappointment for Joseph. He'd honoured the Lord. He'd been faithful. He'd served. His life has been a series of ups and downs. Previously, when he'd honoured the Lord, he'd been successful. But this just goes to prove that honouring him doesn't mean our careers will just go up and up and up. Because here he goes right back to being in prison, being imprisoned again. The Lord doesn't promise to take us out of our troubles or to never give us anything disappointing. But he does promise to be with us. And in verse 21 we're told the Lord was with Joseph in that prison. And it's so obvious in verse 23, the keeper of the prison sees it. And he doesn't have to worry about anything Joseph's going to do either, because he can see. The Lord is with him. Told it's the Lord's steadfast love, his covenant love that is with him, that love he's committed to Joseph. Psalm 105 talks about this period in Joseph's life. Might be worth turning to Psalm 105 just for a moment, because it does give us a bit of an insight into what's going on. That's why I read the opening verse of Psalm 105, where it's simply a calling to give thanks to God and praise him, to seek the Lord. Psalm 105 verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Verse 8 onwards, it says he remembers his covenant forever. The covenant he made, verse 9, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then the rest of the psalm gives lots and lots of examples about how God shows his covenant, steadfast, never-ending love to his people. And one of those examples is Joseph. We start looking in verse 16 onwards. There's a famine, but he'd sent in verse 17 a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. The pain was real there. His feet were chained up. CSV that says his neck was put in a collar of iron. A collar of iron. Real pain for Joseph. The reason, verse 19, is that the word of the Lord tested him. God was preparing Joseph, preparing him for future success, preparing him to be the second in command over the whole of Egypt, preparing him for that moment that's going to come when all his brothers will bow down to him. Well, when we talked about Genesis 37 in the first week, when we talked about Joseph, we said how Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ, that he shows us what Jesus is going to be like, even though Jesus hasn't come yet. Jesus knew success in his life. He saw the crowds following him. People were astonished by his teaching and amazed by the miracles. Jesus knew success. Jesus knew temptation as well, just like Joseph. As Satan came and offered him all sorts of things and tried to persuade him to sin, he experienced the pressure of that temptation. And he knew disappointment as well, like Joseph. He had people trying to catch him out, trying to trip him up, trying to force him into a corner. But just like Joseph, the Lord was with Jesus in all of those experiences as well. For Joseph, he was preparing Joseph to be a ruler, so that there would be bread there for the famine when it came to feed his brothers. Jesus is being prepared for an even greater rescue in his life. Jesus was being prepared for a worldwide spiritual famine. Joseph, when it came to it, was able to feed a small number of people for a limited amount of time. Jesus was being prepared through that success and those temptations and those disappointments to feed our souls and heal our sins and bring us to heaven. So Joseph here he's a great character, and there's a lot to admire and respect and imitate. But actually, he shows us someone even greater, the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord was with Joseph in all his disappointments, in all his successes, in all his temptations. And he's with us too. He doesn't remove those things from our lives. They're real. But God does say in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. God promises his presence with his people. The God of Joseph is with us. And there is nothing greater we can know than that. We're going to gather around the Lord's table and remember the Lord Jesus in a moment. So if you're able to stay, if you're a believer, please stay and join with us and eat and drink together. We're going to sing number 764 now. This is a hymn that I quoted just a few minutes ago that starts, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win." And then the chorus says, "Ask the Saviour to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. There is no temptation too great that we have to give in and sin. But we can ask the Saviour to help us when temptation comes, and he will." So we'll stand and sing 764. Lord Jesus, we do what we've just sung. Please, Lord Jesus, strengthen us Lord, we would be foolish to just ignore the fact that temptation lies ahead for us, that the battle with sin is real, that spiritual warfare exists for every one of your people. Please, Lord Jesus, strengthen us for the days that lie ahead. Show us the way out. Show us the path to follow, so that just like Joseph, we can stay pure and holy and show great integrity to a watching world. For we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.